A good morning, Faith. Let's find our seats and we'll get started. Well, if this is your first time here and you're looking around and thinking, this place must have a special ministry to men. Well, you would be wrong. It's just that our women are away this weekend, as Alex pointed out, on a women's retreat. One is back already. They were up at Sandy Cove in Northeast Maryland. They weren't raptured or left us behind. In fact, Randy pointed out that I even managed to get myself dressed and that I match. It's amazing. The children don't look too jacked up either, and their hair's not all like all over the place. I even let my wife go this year. Notice I said I let her go. Now, if you know my wife, you know that I can only say that because all 5 foot, 100 pounds of her is not within the sound of my voice. Because we all know I don't let her do anything. She does what she wants. And if I want to start an argument in my house, when my wife asks me a question about should she do something or should she go somewhere, all I have to do is say, I'll allow that. And a fight will ensue. This is where I need to add one of those disclaimers. Do not attempt this at home. It might be dangerous to your health or could even lead to death. Well, today is the last time you will hear me say, welcome back to our continuing series, Through the Bible in 2 years, where we have been working our way through the Bible from the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, all the way into Revelation, the last book of the Bible, because that is where we are today. We are at the end of our two-year journey, having arrived today at the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. Now, I want to let you in a little secret. There is a two-word summary for this book. Here it is. Are you ready? This is it. This is it, if my PowerPoint will work. Oh, look at that. I'm locked up. Oh, there we go. Jesus wins. Amen? Jesus wins. Even on PowerPoint, Jesus wins. And this is not the only theme, or this is not the theme only for the last book of the Bible. This is the theme for the entire whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. From in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth all the way until then I saw a new heaven and a new earth in Revelation 21:1. And on to our reigning with him forever and ever in Revelation 22. What an amazing story, an amazing journey it has been. Maybe you haven't been here for the whole series. Well, we got you covered if you haven't been. If you've missed a message, any message of this series, and you want to catch up or listen to it again or to share it with a friend, you can always do so by going to FFC Sermon or sermons.org, where you can listen online or via podcast. I want to remind you also, as you begin your Christmas shopping, if you're starting that already and you're an Amazon shopper, to use Amazon Smile, where you can set Faith Fellowship up as your charity and a part of all those purchases come here. Well, let's pray and we'll dive right in this morning. Father, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you that you have been on us with this journey, that it has been a journey of seeing your hand through time, through history, from before time in history even began. And Father, we thank you that you have been faithful on that journey. We thank you that we can trust you because you are faithful. And Father, we ask for your presence here this morning as we look into your word once again. We do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Seth started us off last week looking at God's faithfulness in the first three chapters of Revelation. And today we find ourselves in the second part of the book where John is instructed to write about things to come. Everyone wants to know the future, not just what's going to happen tomorrow or tonight, but what happens after I die? What's it going to be like at the end of the world? When I die, is that it? Or is there something else? Do I live forever? On September 17th, 1994, Alabama's Heather Whitestone was selected as Miss America 1995. This was her winning answer to the question, if you could live forever, would you and why? I would not live forever, she said, because we should not live forever, because if we were supposed to live forever, then we would live forever, but we cannot live forever, which is why I will not live forever. You got that? I read that. I'm like, what? I got to read that a couple times. And that was the winning answer. She won that year as Miss America 1995. Everybody wants to know the future. Never has there been such a proliferation of psychic advisors and fortune tellers. There was one who opened up not long ago across from the Dunkin' Donuts on Harford Road. Oddly, they're closing. Guess they didn't see that coming. I think they should have, but they didn't. If you don't believe that, well, don't take my word for it. Google it. Everybody wants to know it. Google it, I did. To better judge the level of interest, I Googled the following topics. The tribulation got 9,390,000 hits. The rapture, 39,500,000 hits. Revelation, 201 million hits. New heaven and new earth, 238 million hits. And the winner, 666, 760 million hits on Google. Clearly, people are obsessed with knowing and worrying about the future, even Christians. Herbert Washington was an employee who was unduly concerned with the rapture and the second coming of Christ. And he suffered a serious heart attack when those he worked with pretended they'd been caught away without him. They laid out work outfits in their chairs and hid in the supply room. And when Herbert came back from the restroom, he thought the rapture had occurred. The janitor was an outspoken Muslim who pretended to have witnessed everyone disappeared and ran around the office, feigning panic. Herbert fell to the ground, clutching his heart, and screamed, "I know you'd forget me, Jesus. What did I do wrong?" He was taken to a local hospital. The employees emerged, sobered from the supply room, and gathered up their extra clothes. "We didn't mean to scare him to death," said one woman. "He just would talk about it all the time, so we thought we'd turn the tables on him." Washington underwent bypass surgery and is recovering well and digging into the Bible like never before, his wife says. Had Mr. Washington known the scriptures, he would not have had to worry about getting left behind. Can we know the future? Some of it, yes. The end? Absolutely. What happens in the middle? All the details, no. Do we need to worry about the future and the ultimate end of it all? Not if we know the one who wins. Amen? Not if we know the one who wins. Even the disciples wanted to know what was going to come. What would be the sign of the end times in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. And Jesus told them so that they would not worry. He said these words in John's Gospel. Chapter 14, verses 1 to 4, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." You know the way to the place where I am going. Just a few verses later, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Earlier in John's Gospel, by the way, the same John who wrote the Gospel of John as well as 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus about entering God's kingdom. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And then he said these famous words. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." The way is simple and clear. Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, he says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." The writer of the Hebrews poses a point about faith that sometimes causes us to think our faith and trust in God about the future might be placed there blindly. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see." Now, you might be tempted to think he means that's kind of a blind faith, but Christianity does not simply have a past dimension. It also has a future dimension. And what Hebrews 11:1 is pointing out, I think, is that faith in Christ gives us a very, very strong basis for a clear expectation of the future. I do not know everything about the future. But the Apostle Peter unpacked it when he said in 1 Peter 1:3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." So looking backwards at the resurrection of Jesus and seeing that there is evidence for that, not just in the Bible, but outside of the Bible, I've got enough confidence to trust God for the future, even if I don't know all the details of the future. And Hebrews 11:1 then goes on to list a number of examples of how this works. Abraham, for instance, the God of glory appeared to him. He wasn't a fool. He didn't just go on some harebrained journey from Ur of the Chaldeans, all the way to where he was going, simply on the basis of a blind faith. God gave him evidence by appearing to him. And that is true for the rest of the examples that we find there. Hebrews 11 is not teaching that faith is blind. It's teaching the exact opposite by all the examples that it gives. So when we come to the book of Revelation, or to the prophecy of Daniel, or to Jesus' words to his disciples in Mark 13 and Matthew 24, or to Peter's words in 1 Thessalonians, we can know with confidence that our faith and trust in those words that we find there are well placed and that we have no need to worry. Jesus wins. But is knowing the future what Revelation is all about? Well, I don't think so. I think there's more to it than that. Revelation 1:1-2. The key to the book is in these opening verses. It says, "The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw." That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is not only a revelation from Jesus Christ, but about Jesus Christ, about the mission that he began all the way back in Genesis 1:1 to redeem us back to himself. This is the final chapter in which Jesus wins. You're going to hear me say that a lot this morning. Jesus wins, and we win with him. We've been marching through the books of the Bible, book after book after book, and throughout we have seen God's faithfulness in spite of our own unfaithfulness. And we've run across many characters in those stories, in those amazing books. We've looked at Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Abraham and Sarah and Jacob and Esau and Joseph and Moses and Samuel and Gideon and the prophets and Mary and Joseph and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then Peter, Paul, and Mary. I'm sure there's another Mary in there somewhere to finish that trilogy out. And they have been amazing stories, but there is a bigger story going on. We were created to be part of God's family, to live with God in his home here on earth. We were created to be his administration here on earth, to live in his presence and with his heavenly family. Eden was where heaven and earth met in perfection. There was perfection on earth for the first two chapters of Genesis, and then trouble begins in chapter 3. And the rest of the Bible is a wonderful story of God's plan to win us back and to restore perfection again. God would simply not give up on his plan. And all the way back in Genesis, God gave fair warning to the enemy that he would be defeated in the end. After the fall, God shows up and he begins to talk with Adam and Eve about the results of their sin. And he tells them that the work that they were supposed to do that was a joy to them would now become labor. Labor in childbearing, labor in relationships, labor in work. It's important to know that before the fall, Adam and Eve worked, but it was just fun. It was enjoyable. The curse is not of sin is not work. The curse is that work would now be hard, that you would get to the end of the day and be dead tired and look back and realize you hadn't actually got anything done. As harsh as that may sound, labor is an expression of both God's grace and God's justice. How is it an expression of God's grace? God allowed the labor of sin to come into our lives as a constant reminder that we need a Savior. We need someone to fix this broken system. Just like he's allowed pain to come in our lives when we need physical surgery, he allows labor to come into our lives to make us realize we need spiritual surgery. We need a Savior. He reminds us that through he reminds us of that through what he has put into our lives through that result of sin. And God put a promise of a Savior all the way back in this very first book of the Bible, in the very first story, the very first couple that we meet, in the very first relationship we examine. And it comes in Genesis 3:15, when God is speaking and he says, I will put enmity between you, and he's talking to the serpent, between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Do you see it there? Do you see Jesus there? God's promise of a Savior comes in his curse to the serpent. God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. That he that he's talking about is Jesus. It's interesting that if you read the Old Testament, there's not much of a woman's descendants ever listed in the Old Testament. It's always the seed of a man, the descendant of a man. So-and-so begat so-and-so is all male. That's the way they always wrote it. So for this phrase to say the descendant of a woman is very strange. They wouldn't have said it that way normally, but and except in one choice case. That is the person of Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, born of the Holy Spirit. God is looking forward to the day of redemption when this broken relationship can be healed. Notice what he says, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Satan did indeed try to strike at Jesus' heel on the cross, but Jesus crushed him. Jesus crushed him. The hope of mankind is in that verse. The promise of salvation is here, and Adam got it. He understood what God was saying. It's why he changed the name of his wife from woman to Eve, because she would become the mother of all living. God always meets the needs that are caused by our sin. This morning, maybe somebody needs to hear that again. God always meets the needs that are caused by our sin, by our screw-ups. That salvation comes in the climax of incarnation when Christ becomes the new Adam born of a daughter of Eve. And through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God himself can dwell and does dwell in us. We have become God's dwelling place. When we rebelled against God and his plan, we chose something so much lower than what God ever intended for us to be and to have. But God has so much more in store for us, for those who believe, because God is now going to enact his final victory, the full restoration of his plan. In Revelation 1:3, we read these words, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." All right, already. What's going to happen? You've been talking about Revelation and about other stuff. I want to know what's going to happen. What's here in the book of Revelation? Well, I want to give you a sevenfold chronological journey through the book of Revelation. You know, the band REM sings, "It's the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine." Well, how is that possible? Well, the Bible tells us how. The books of Daniel, Revelation, Matthew explain what will happen at the end of time. And the very first thing we need to do is we need to look at the background. Now, we've already spent time here this morning, and Seth did a great introduction last week to the book. It's sufficient to say that the title of the book comes from the very first verse of the book. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servant what must soon take place, which lets us know this book is about the unveiling or the uncovering of the person, the plan, and the power of one man named Jesus Christ. Second of all, in chapters 2 and 3, Jesus writes seven letters to seven churches that were located in Asia Minor. And each of those letters consists of or exposes or deals with a particular sin that is going on in the church at that time. Jesus is reminding them to examine their hearts and to check that God is still the first love and priority in their lives. He challenges them to love others and to care for the poor, having noticed that many have fallen under false teaching and doctrine. These letters apply to all the churches throughout all history. And these two chapters represent the current church age in which we are living today. As these seven letters come to an end, John receives a vivid vision from Jesus, primarily about who Jesus is. The vision was given to John during a difficult time in his life. He, like the other disciples, are imprisoned. John was isolated from others under guard on the island of Patmos. Jesus was John's best friend, and John was stunned all the same to see Christ in his full, powerful majesty. Next, we have what's called the tribulation, and this covers the bulk of Revelation from chapter 6 all the way through to chapter 19. What's the tribulation? This refers to a seven-year period of worldwide hardship, disaster, famine, war, pain, and suffering. Doom and gloom is what is coming your way, after which the church has been taken away or raptured away from the earth to be with God in heaven, comes before that event. And those who have been left behind have been graciously given another opportunity to accept Christ Jesus as Savior, Revelation 24. But the catch is that it will be very difficult to be a Christian during those 7 years because the church will be gone and all spiritual influence has been removed, leaving nothing but wickedness, wrath, and chaos behind. Christians will be killed. God's wrath will be poured out on the earth and mankind. Now, the last 3.5 years of this 7-year period are what is known as the Great Tribulation, and things are going to get real bad. You think they were bad before? He just kicked it up a whole notch. Bam! He just added some pizzazz to what is going on. They get really rough. People break out in festering sores. The water turns bad. The sun gets bad and scorches people's skin. A massive worldwide earthquake crumbles every city. It will be increasingly more difficult to say that you are a Christian during this last 3.5 years of tribulation. Want to avoid all that? I do. Jesus said, you know the way. Simply believe. And you can count on the rapture as your ticket out. Now, I want you to know that there are disagreements, even among believers, as to when these events occur. Some would say that the church is raptured before the tribulation. Some say it happens in the middle. Some say it happens at the end. Some say some of this stuff's already happened. A lot of views out there. Listen to Mark Lowry as he explains a particular beef he has with someone here.
Hey, show that picture of Nanny and Pawpaw. I want y'all to meet my nanny. This is my mama's parents, Nanny and Pawpaw. That is Pawpaw on the right. And that is Nanny on the left. And back in the 30s, a preacher was going door-to-door visiting, and he knocked on their door at 9/11 Prince in Houston, Texas, and led Pawpaw to the Lord. And then Pawpaw told Nanny she's going to get saved, and we think she did. And my mama met my daddy in that church. It was the Berean Baptist Church in Houston, Texas. Brother H. Frank Fort was our pastor. I grew up in that church and used to go to choir practice. Mama would be in the choir and I'd be exploring the old sanctuary. I had a wonderful time in that church. And I was asleep on Nanny's arm, 1963. I was 5 years old. And Brother Fort was preaching on Sunday morning. And all of a sudden, he had a stroke on his third point and he died. And he always said he wanted to die preaching, and he got to. And so the committee got together. You know, the independent Baptists, they do everything by committee. And so they got together. And you know what a committee, you know what a camel is? It's a horse that was built by a committee. So they started searching for a new preacher, and they found this young fella right out of cemetery. And he came to our church and started preaching that we were going to have to go through the Great Tribulation in a Baptist church. We was counting on the rapture. Well, my daddy didn't want to go through the Great Tribulation. So we crossed the street and joined a Baptist church that was going in the rapture. We sure did. We did. And I always felt sorry for those people at the old church having to go through that tribulation when they could have walked across the street.
Amen to that. Just walk across the street, right? Faith Fellowship, we are that church across the street. We're hopping on the express train, the early one out of here before all this stuff goes down. There are lots of ways to look at the scriptures, and you need to look and be convinced in your own mind what's going to happen. But here we firmly believe God has taken us first, and we get to have a seat to all of what is going on, to his glorious plan unfolding. Well, after those 7 years of tribulation are ended, the Bible says the next event that happens is what we call the Battle of Armageddon. I hesitate to call it a battle because Jesus wins. Yeah, you're getting it. Jesus wins. Jesus and all his army, which includes you and me, and we are totally going to destroy Satan and his armies. And the Bible says that after this battle, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Revelation 22. Next, we have what is called the Millennial Kingdom. Not the Millennial Falcon, but the Millennial Kingdom. And this is the actual second coming of Jesus Christ. And it will be a 1,000-year period where Jesus sets up a literal kingdom here on earth. And every Christian who has ever believed in Jesus Christ throughout all time will rule and reign with Jesus on earth. And it will be a time that is characterized by righteousness, by peace, by joy and holiness, because Satan and all of his minions will have been bound. And after that period comes the judgments. After the 1,000 years is ended, Satan and his demonic crew will be cast into the lake of fire. And then every single non-believer throughout the history of time will stand before God in what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And they will give an account for their sins. And then they will also be cast into the lake of fire to spend eternity apart from God. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Everyone who thought they'd gotten away with murder, betrayal, genocide, any shade of darkness is brought to justice as well. God evaluates each person individually and punishes him or her according to their own deeds. Hitler, Mao, Stalin all get what was finally due and coming to them. And like the final scene of a great action movie, God is the heroic character. He clobbers the evildoers. He rescues his bride, and he restores permanent peace. Worship team, you can make your way back up. And then comes number 7, the good news. God will create a new heaven and a new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and was no longer, and there was no longer any sea. The permanent peace that exists is beyond imagination. Evil is vanquished. Good deeds are rewarded lavishly. God offers everyone a front row seat to the greatest show on earth. Since we know how the story ends, we can have great hope and confidence today because we know the future. I also want to point out that there's a great symmetry in the Bible. There are only 4 chapters in the entire Bible where there is a perfect environment. Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 21 and 22. And what we see is God's amazing story coming full circle back to what he has always intended for you and me. And because God is faithful and true, our lives are filled with unshakable confidence that death, that fear, suffering cannot have any permanent harm on us. as long as we can answer the question, who do you say that I am? Jesus was either the world's best liar, or he is who he says he is. And if that's the case, I want to be on the winning side of eternity. How about you? You can be there. He said the way is simple. It's a simple prayer. Lord, I don't want to miss out. I want to be on the winning side of eternity. I know I have screwed things up. I know I need that salvation that you offer. Come into my life. I recognize you as Lord. I believe in my heart. I confess it with my mouth. You say those words. You're on the winning side of eternity. As believers, what should our reaction be to all of this? Worship. Those who know him best worship him most. Revelation 5:13 says, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen." I know I say it at the end of every message, but never has it been truer. We serve a God who is for you and not against you. Join that team by simply praying that prayer. You enter into a whole new world in which you're on the winning side. You stand with Jesus, who we know wins. You have peace about knowing the future, that nothing can take away that final chapter. Faith Fellowship, know that God is for you, not against you. Have a good day in Jesus.